review. The last place we saw them were still kind of towards the end of their missionary journey or in the middle of the missionary journey. Went to Iconium, left, went to Lystra. Jews from Antioch were following them along Pisidian Antioch and got people stirred up, and Paul was stoned, left for dead outside of the city of Derbe. Again, just there's your map, and that's what it kind of looks like. Okay, so just to remind you where we were, this confuses us, right? It can. This is Syrian Antioch because it's in, good. This is Pisidian Antioch because it's near Pisidia, or some would call it Asian Antioch, or Asia, but anyway. Paul has,
is it called Syria back then, or Syria?
Syrian, S-Y. Are like the nation, because it's in the modern nation of Syria. So he's traveled across Cyprus, came as far as Perga in Pamphylia. John Mark jumped ship. They continue up to Pisidian Antioch, met some opposition. Came down to Iconium, met some opposition. Came down to Lystra, met some opposition, and also had some followers. Would you call Paul a quitter? A lot of times, first time, you know, they met some opposition. They said, well, forget it. I'm not doing this anymore. And that could be in ministry, or occurs to me, maybe you've been in sales. And the first time someone tells you no, that's probably the first person you talk to, and the second person you talk to, and the third person. You know. So it takes you, you know, but he's not going to stop, even though here in Lystra, it's not just that they said, oh, Paul, we don't agree with you, or, oh, Paul, we don't like you. It's, Paul, we're going to kill you. And so he was beaten so severely by those stones that he's left outside the city as good as dead. They thought he was dead. He wasn't moving. His breathing was so diminished that they just said, he's dead, leave him there. And it says he got up, went back into the city, and the next day left for Derbe. And that's where we are now. So in Derbe, he preaches and makes disciples, as we see in chapter 14, verse 20 of Acts. So what does he do? He's the same pattern, always the same. Jews, verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they'd preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. So notice, there's opposition, but there's also receptiveness. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So notice what happens. They go on to a return trip. It says here they went back through Lystra to Iconium to Antioch. So they're retracing their path. What were they doing? They were strengthening the saints, and they were appointing elders. How observant are you on strengthening the saints? Do you notice anything about the reference? The colon is very close to the L on the keypad. That was a misprint. Yes. But anyway, and they appointed elders. So now this is not a one-week journey, but a couple things to notice. People are trusting Christ. They don't just lead them to Christ to get professions. They spent time with them, nurturing them while they're there. Then they go back. How are you doing? Did you notice something about the message he was giving them? What was the message? Continue in the faith. Kingdom of God's part of pointing to them to the kingdom of God and saying, through many tribulations we will enter. Now again, this flies in the face of what we often hear called the prosperity gospel. Now, if Paul... You've heard probably of the evangelist in the last couple of weeks that put out a fundraiser for his $65 million jet. Have you heard about that? And he had it figured out. If just 20,000 people would give $300 each, they could have the jet that would they need for the ministry. Well, I guess the news people got on so boldly that they've kind of backed off of that. But lots of people did and said something seems just a little off here. But here's my point. You know, you look at this guy, he steps off. He needed that because they had an accident in their previous jet that bent the frame. And so it was time to replace it with a more, this is top-of-the-line kind of jet. But the point is, you see him stepping off his jet, and I'm sure decked out, and he preaches a gospel of prosperity. You might think, wow, it works. Paul comes in, and he's still got big bruises and slashes and cuts from being stoned and beaten up. When he says to them, with many suffering, you know, the Christian life will often involve suffering. Now, there's an integrity, an honesty that they say, okay. But his whole point was, do you look at me? I've been beaten up. I've been stoned. I've been whipped. I'm not calling you to an easy path. I'm calling you to the path of Christ. And so, just assuring them, get ready. It's going to be hard to follow Christ. We in America often lose track of that, you know, because we've been lived so long in a very Christian influenced culture. But in many parts of the country, of the world, you know, you embrace Christ, your family leaves you. You are marked for death and other things like that. And so there's a much more of a clarity in calling someone to follow Christ and saying, listen, if you're going to follow Christ, I have to be upfront with you. Your family will likely leave you. You'll likely lose your job. You could lose your life. And at least we'll probably be cellmates in the same wing of the prison. That's what I think I can assure you and promise you in this life. Okay, but we're looking beyond. But anyway, you see, he preached. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. And knowing it was going to be challenging, he preached to them, living the Christian life in the face of suffering, because he was about to leave them. And he wants them to know it's not going to be easy, but hang in there. Notice what else he did. He appoints elders. Now, how could he appoint elders so quickly? A couple things to think about. Again, where's the first place Paul would go when he went to preach in a city? Went to the synagogue. And some would believe in Christ often in the synagogue. What kind of people were they? Often they were very well grounded in Scripture, like the Apostle Paul. And so as he started preaching the Messianic passages, you know, if he could see such a thing, Paul might have looked out and saw the little light bulbs appearing overhead. I get it. All this time we've been praying, God, send your Messiah. I see it. I see what you're saying. I was going down the wrong track understanding just the glory part. I didn't understand the suffering. Paul, that makes sense. Jesus, the Messiah, I'll trust in him. Then he goes, you know, they spend more time. And Paul probably opening up those scriptures and answering those questions. Off he goes to the next city. Now, many weeks or months later, he comes back. They've been still digging into those scriptures, but they've got the strong foundation of a life of knowing the scriptures. I probably shared with you that one of the Hebrew professors had a neighbor who was a Jewish man. And just, you know, a very sharp man, an atheist. But he could, to this professor, he could just quote like all the Psalms in Hebrew, just straight through. And I think I've shared with you when I was, you know, my roommate's girlfriend he was smart enough that she became his wife. But she also had no particular view of God. She was Jewish, but didn't follow in any way, wasn't religious, you would say, or observant in any way. But just from growing up in Israeli schools, she could quote psalm after psalm straight through in Hebrew. So they know the scriptures. Now they understand how Christ fits into that. Here's my point. They were, some of these would have been like Old Testament believers who now understand Christ, and given some time, they're well-grounded in scripture, well-grounded in truth, they're well-grounded to shepherd the flock, especially, and some of those would be a real challenge because some of them, they're going to be Gentiles. Where now they're used to talking to fellow Jews, let's talk about Abraham, and they'd rattle the scriptures back and forth, and then you talk to a Gentile, and they'd say, Abraham, I've heard that name. Who is it? Come on, remind me. Who was Abraham? And you could just see the Jewish guy shaking his head, okay, let's go through it again. First book, Genesis. And, you know, and there's only one God. Okay, I get that, one God. And so they'd have to, but Paul, a couple things then. He doesn't just hit him with the gospel, move on. He teaches these new believers, and then he organizes them in elder-led churches. Okay, so churches with a biblical system of authority, instruction, and shepherding. So you see a strategy. It's evangelism and church and discipleship and church planting. That makes sense? Yes. Well, this is what happens is he gets back from the first, this first missionary journey, and do you see how these Jews were tracking them? Well, Judaizers tracked him, and they said, and their response would be, we're talking now about Jewish believers in Jesus. They would come in and say, we are so glad that you Gentiles have embraced Jesus, but you do understand, he's Jewish, right? And if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be Jewish. So the first step of being a follower of Christ is first become a Jew, and then you can believe in a Jewish Messiah. So a lot of Gentiles, that makes sense. It's coming out of the Jewish faith, and so they were imposing on them, you must convert, you must obey the laws of Moses. Paul gets back to Antioch, hears word about, he goes ballistic, but that's not the right word. He becomes extremely concerned. Matter of fact, we're jumping just a little bit, but this is the group he's writing to. These are the Galatians. And so Paul, an apostle, not sent from men through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. He says that often, but in other words, the issue here isn't which tradition. I'm telling you what I got from Jesus Christ. To the churches of Galatia, grace and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so he might rescue us. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. This is the only epistle that I'm aware of that Paul starts without some word of thanksgiving. This strikes me like the teacher coming in and saying, you know, just graded the exam. Top score was 3. Why have I spent all this time with you, but it is worse? He said, you know, he's thinking, these are the guys I evangelized, I discipled, I equipped. And so he's saying, I'm astonished. What is going on that you've embraced a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so then he goes on to say, if someone teaches you a different gospel than I preach to you, it's not a gospel. Don't listen to them. But this is this group of believers. But you see, too, the pressure of Jews were coming in trying to stir them up, and then Judaizing Christians. Those are the ones who are Jewish believers in Jesus that say, you must become a Jew, you must come under the law of Moses to be a Christian. And Paul said, you didn't hear that from me because that's not the truth. That's a non-truth. That's this group, the Galatians. And so he returns, strengthens the saints, goes back to the original Antioch, verse 26 of Acts. From there they sailed to Antioch. Well, going backwards, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, the coastal harbor area. There they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them, how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They spent a long time with the disciples. So a couple of things that hit me here about missions. It's evangelism and discipleship, and you can't separate it from the church. For example, I talked to missionaries and said, well, that's not our calling. We're going out and we're evangelizing, but we're not involved in church work. You really can't separate discipleship. You know, if you convert people, don't establish a church, you're faulty. See, so we notice that about some of those things about missions. But also, notice this. Notice how it says, Paul came back and showed a slideshow in Antioch. Now, this is where we get the idea of a mission report. He was sent out. He comes back to give God the glory for what God has done. And he spends more, and he's back spending time. Remember, he was one of the shepherds of this flock. He's back in the flock. First missionary journey is over. Any thoughts or questions, comments on that? Right. He's coming back. He's coming back to a sending church. And so that's he was sent from this church. This is his home church. So on the exam, that's a trick question. What was Paul's home church? Antioch. Okay. And so there's that accountability to it and to the glory of God. Well, notice, by the way, I'm putting some dates here that are approximated. AD 49. Now comes up what's called the Jerusalem Council. In some of our Sunday school classes, adult Sunday school classes at times, we've heard about different creeds. The Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed. These creeds come out of what are often called world councils or ecumenical councils, the early councils of the church. The Jerusalem Council is really the first council. A problem develops, and that's what's important to understand. Here's another view of it. A problem develops that has to be addressed. So when you hear about the Nicene Creed, the Nicene Council, the Chalcedonian Council, heresies were arising. And so the believers gathered, the leadership of the church gathered together, opening scripture to examine what does the Bible teach about this. And so this is always in church history. There's a concept that I think is important to notice. Sometimes we get upset when there's a problem in the church, when an issue comes up, maybe a doctrinal issue or whatever. The positive side of that is this is a growing opportunity. In these church councils, there was heresy in the church. Now, we could go into a panic and just say, that's it, the church is over, the sky is falling. What they did is say, we're going to meet this with the scripture. What does the scripture teach us about our problem? And so they gathered together and they opened up the scriptures and said, let's examine your idea. Let's look at the scripture. Here's what the scripture teaches. So those creeds are not, let's invent new doctrine. Let's dig into the scripture to answer questions that we haven't asked before. One of the things, for example, I may have read, in some context, I mentioned it recently. We have that long passage on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, 1 Corinthians is all about answering problems. You know, if you follow 1 Corinthians, you'll see this frequent phrase, now concerning. Like apparently he's just going off a checklist of, what about this? Now concerning food offered to idols. Now concerning spiritual gifts. But one of the issues that came up was the abuses of the Lord's table. Because of the abuses of the Lord's table, Paul explains the Lord's table and gives us a passage we wouldn't have had if there weren't problems in Corinth. Okay, so in same way, this Jerusalem Council, they're not going to create a new doctrine. They're going to examine the scriptures. Here's the problem. Certain men came down from Judea. Remember, that's the state. If Jerusalem is the city, Judea is the county or state. And they came down from Judea and taught the brethren in Antioch, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. If you don't become a Jew, you can't be a Christian. I can just picture, as these they're coming to Paul and telling him, this is what they're teaching us here in Antioch. You can almost see his face starting to get a little red, maybe the little, you know, the veins popping up. They're telling you what? They're telling you what? And so when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren of the church determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles concerning the issue. And so here's they're coming in and saying, they're coming down from Judea. Now think about this. This is like the mother church. This is where it all started. Well, if they're coming from Jerusalem, I mean, they have to know best, right? This is where these guys may have heard Jesus teach. I mean, they're coming from the hometown. So they must be right. And again, these Gentiles, this is all new to them. They're just getting a grasp on the fact there's only one God who created all things. And so now they're coming in and saying, no. Jesus is Jewish. You've got to become a Jew to follow Jesus. Paul and Barnabas argue. Now that should tell them something. Paul and Barnabas are also Jews who are saying that's not what the scripture teaches. And so what they decide is they send a delegation from Antioch to Jerusalem to discuss the question. Here's what's important. They're not going to find, the issue isn't, is Paul wrong about the gospel? Where did Paul get his gospel? Jesus. That's a pretty good source, wouldn't you say? And that's why Paul keeps saying all along, I didn't learn this at such and such seminary. I learned this directly from the resurrected Christ who appeared to me. I am an apostle with the revealed truth direct from God, and I don't think Jesus is confused. He's not going to tell me one gospel and Peter a different gospel. So, first of all, let's find out, is that really what they're teaching in Jerusalem? This is so important. Have you ever heard maybe someone's doing something, saying something that's outrageous and you get all upset at them? And then, I'm not going to ask you this part, but maybe you know someone this has happened. They go ahead and react to it, get all mad, and then they find out, well, he never said that. So the first thing you do is, best thing is let it go. Second thing, you go to the source and say, did you say, and however you want to, you know, I may have a misunderstanding. Did you say something like this? And they might say, absolutely not. And they might say, well, yeah, that's exactly what I said. If they say, well, that's exactly what you said, maybe I'm misunderstanding. What did you mean when you said that? And maybe that'll work it out. But in other words, they start by asking questions. You don't just come and declare anathema on all the Jews of Jerusalem, all the Christians of Jerusalem, because these guys came down and said it. They may or may not be representing the facts. Do you see the wisdom in that? Don't react too quickly. First, get the facts. Okay? So they go down to see if, is that what they're teaching in Jerusalem? And their point is they want to agree together that the gospel of Christ is no such thing. And then they want to make sure that this stops coming out of Jerusalem, because it's got to be confusing. Here comes this Jewish guy, born and raised in Jerusalem, loves Jesus, and he's telling you, you've got to become a Jew like him. Again, for a Gentile, that would be overwhelming. You've got to think, I can believe, you know, that's believable. You know what I mean? But it's wrong. And so they're going to say, hey, if Jewish Christians are leaving Jerusalem teaching that, we have got to put a stop to this. That's what the Jerusalem Council, that's why Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem. They're not trying to figure out, did we get it wrong? But rather, what's going on? Is that the teaching? So when they get there, in chapter 15, they sent along, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles and the elders. They reported all that God had done with them. So they shared. This has been wonderful. Paul's describing how God's used him mightily all through Asia Minor. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up. Okay, tell me what you notice. Who's standing up? Pharisee what? Pharisee believers. Can you think, is that possible for a Pharisee to become a believer? Paul is a good example, okay? Any others? Pardon me? Joseph of Arimathea. Probably Nicodemus, okay? So were there believing Pharisees who embraced Christ? Yes, and of course Paul is the classic example. Some of those Pharisees, strictest sect, and Paul knows them well, you know, as he knows these guys, and it reminds you historically, in the time of Jesus, there were maybe about 6,000 card-carrying Pharisees. In other words, there are a lot of people that said, yeah, I go along with that. In other words, you know, you may say, well, I'm of this political party, I'm of that political party. Well, are you actually a member? No, but that's the way I vote. There were lots of Jews that would say, yeah, I think the Pharisees are right. Are you a Pharisee? Oh, no. About 6,000. So Paul would have known many of them, probably knew these guys. They stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, command them to keep the law of Moses. There it is. They're in the council saying what he heard from the Gentiles that was going on in Antioch. Now here's what's important. Who came to answer the question or deal with the question? Paul and Barnabas. Who stands up to address the issue? Peter. Just a quick reminder. Paul is an apostle to Gentiles. Peter's an apostle to Jews. Okay, and we often see him as kind of in a leadership role. So he is a respected follower of Jesus from the very beginning. He is an apostle to the Jews and one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. He stands up and says, now therefore, why? Oh, no, excuse me, I'm jumping ahead. When there had been much dispute, so it was a church business meeting. Unlike, we're blessed not to have seen these, but there are sometimes awful church business meetings you hear about. This was one of those. It was raucous. It was accusations. There was anger. And who are these people? Believers. Okay? Can believers argue? Can believers be wrong? Can believers be sinful? You're probably sitting next to one. Okay? So there was a lot of he was speaking for Lori there. Finally, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren. Now, that's kind of nice. He doesn't say, you fools, what are you thinking? Okay? Men, brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What's he talking about? Cornelius. Down in Caesarea, remember? It was one of these things, he had this vision. Remember, first it started with the sheet that came down with what all of us would love. You know, there was the lobster, shrimp cocktail, you know, pork roast. Take and eat. No, Lord, I've never touched that stuff in my life. Again, there's a good reminder. He was a fisherman, but a devout Jew. And God says, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. Three times, he sees that, right? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Okay, so when something happens like this three times, he's like, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. Then here someone shows up, we're looking for Peter. We got a message from an angel, he's supposed to come talk to us. Peter's ready to go. And he's astonished. I can almost see him. There's the Jewish threshold and just agonizing, because a Jew would not go into a Gentile home. Just wouldn't do it. They were known for all kinds. They worshipped idols in there. They did all kinds of awful things. A Jew wouldn't step inside. And he walks right in, preaches the gospel, and they believe Christ. He comes back to Jerusalem, and what was the response? Do you remember? We probably skipped over it here, but they were kind of upset. What are you doing preaching the gospel to Gentiles? Here was what Paul's answer was. I preached the gospel. They believed. And what happened to them is exactly what happened to us at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon them and demonstrated his presence. So if you're going to deny they're Christians, you're arguing with the Holy Spirit. Because I was at Pentecost, I saw the evidence of God's work, and it was exactly the same in the Gentiles. So there was a manifest. That's like one of the reasons why. What were some of these gifts? What was the whole point? One evidence, this gave an actual evidence of the unbelievable. A Gentile could be born again. He said, I saw it with my own eyes. I heard with my own ears. It was like Pentecost all over again. And this time, it was all Gentiles. And so what they say, well, if God's saving Gentiles, we can't argue with them, which is a good place to be. Don't argue with God, right? So he says, remember, you're arguing with Paul here. I, Peter, under the sovereign hand of God, was directed to go and saw the sovereign work of God that saved Goyim. I saw it. And so what does he say? That by my mouth, Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. God said they're believers. So I'm not going to argue with God. Then it goes on. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You're telling them they need to obey the gospel. How did we do with that? I mean, obey the law. How did we do? All the law did for us was show us we were sinners. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, who's speaking? Peter. And what's he saying? Salvation is the same for Jew and Gentile alike, by grace through faith, plus nothing. It's not through obedience to the law. It never was through obedience to the law. And so here he's making the point very emphatically. Now, Paul is watching the whole thing. But so you see, so are Peter and Paul saying different things? Same thing, same gospel. And they're making very clear, this is God. Okay, and so there isn't a division between Peter and Paul. Because sometimes people will try and suggest, Peter said one thing, Paul said another. It's Peter that gets up and preaches Paul's gospel because it's really God's gospel. I didn't even show you that slide, did I? There you go. So what happened? We won't get into all the details of the matter. James gets up, and he kind of summarizes this thing. He goes to the book of Amos, chapter 9, and one of his major arguments is, well, looky here, that's in the Greek, and says, it says in the kingdom, Gentiles are going to be saved. So apparently it's God's program all along to save Gentiles. Let's not get in the way of God's revealed will. So they send a letter. It pleased, and here's what it says. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, and also who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Where are these guys coming from? They're leaders in the church of Jerusalem. So, in other words, it's not Paul coming back from Asia Minor. You've been hanging with those Gentiles. Here come respected leaders appointed by the apostles to say, we want to tell you what the gospel is in Jerusalem. It's the same gospel you heard from Paul. And so they even send them with a letter. So here's the letter, but Paul might have concocted it. Nope. Here are Jerusalem Jewish believers coming with Paul and saying, this is the signature of the apostles. Not that they're endorsing Paul, but they're basically saying there are not two gospels. There are not two ways of salvation. And so they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and brethren, to the brethren who are of a Gentile, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. And so they greet them and say, you are our brethren, and we teach no other gospel. So that's the Jerusalem Council in a nutshell. A very important time. It confirms that the gospel is by grace through faith for Jew and Gentile alike. So the Galatian epistle is written before this. So in the context when Paul's dealing with the problem in Antioch, reports come back from Asia Minor, the same problems happening there. He sends off the Galatian epistle to deal with those issues. He goes up to Jerusalem to deal with it up there. Had the Jerusalem Council already happened, he would have sent along a copy of the letter and said, look, those guys tell you they're coming from the apostles in Jerusalem. Here's what the apostles in Jerusalem say. There are not two gospels. But he didn't, so that was before that. You with me? So you with me on that? Make sense? Yeah. Well, because notice they even said to the brethren in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, which is a part of the Galatian, but basically, because that's where they came from. They came from Antioch and said, here we are. That's where the problem almost immediately arrived. But the key is, it isn't that they were saying, we approve of Paul's gospel. They're saying, there is only one gospel, and it's the same gospel. We got it from Jesus like Paul got it from Jesus. You know, it's amazing to me, there are people today, you'll hear ministers, preachers today, saying the Jews can be saved through the Mosaic Law. They don't need Jesus. You know, what are you thinking? Go back and read your New Testament. What did the Apostle Peter say? We're saved the same way they are, by grace through faith. So if someone comes along and say there's a different gospel, a different way, well, in Galatians, Paul says, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed to hell for teaching you a doctrine contrary to the scriptures. Got it? The next phase is the second missionary journey, and we're going to stop before we get there. Now that puts us in AD 50, 52. So we're still talking, Jesus is less than 20 years since the death, burial, resurrection. So there's a lot going on. Some books of the Bible have already been written, and it's amazing to me, we're actually finding manuscripts, portions of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, copies of portions of the New Testament from this date frame. It's absolutely amazing. So that's how great the evidence. And I will stop after this. He goes back to Antioch. There's another picture of Antioch. Since this is like in the 1800s, anyway, that gives you a picture of what it might have looked like in the days of Paul. Not much different, except those tall towers there, kind of like rockets over there. Those would be Muslim minarets. So they would not have had Muslim minarets in the days of Paul, because there were no Muslims in the days of Paul. But aside from that, that's kind of what Antioch looked like. All right, I think we'll stop there. Questions or interaction? Okay, good. Thank you so much for that.